In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, we find our text for our lesson this morning, and it's about encouragement to people who have been going through a difficult time. In fact, the book of Hebrews seems to be really wrapped around that theme of encouragement. Encouragement not to give up, not to quit, encouragement to keep on, encouragement to continue in spite of difficulties and oppressions and all things that may come the way of someone that would make them just want to do something else besides be a Christian, make them want to quit serving God. Well, the book of Hebrews is written to people like you and me who have to deal with things from time to time that make us discouraged. And so this is a book about encouragement. And when you read in Hebrews 10, we'll start reading in just a moment about verse 32, Hebrews 10, 32. We're going to read about some people who had been persecuted. They had been reproached. They had been afflicted. They had suffered the loss of their possessions and worldly goods. And they were just about at the threshold of what they could take or stand anymore. And the Holy Spirit, through the author of this book, encouraged them, don't give up. And when you look at this text, as he ticks down the list of, here's all the bad things that have happened to you. Here's all the negative things that you've had to go through. Here's how awful it has been. However, don't give up. And the primary reason you don't give up is because someone is coming. Someone greater is on the way. And if you'll just wait for Him, all this suffering, the affliction, the difficulties and the losses will all be forgotten. Hebrews 10, verse 32 and following. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after they became Christians, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companion of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering, the taking, the stealing of your possessions, knowing that you have a better and an everlasting possessions for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. And that's a message still very relevant for us today because of the difficulties, the challenges that Satan throws at us. We have need sometimes. We have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And verse 37 is where we really want to focus. Here's the key. You know, here's all the things you've been through. Here's the suffering. Here's the taking of your possessions. Here's the fact that you've been ridiculed and made fun of, and that your loved ones have been ridiculed and made fun of, and you've had to try to support them, and how difficult and challenging all of this is. But you just hang on. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't doubt what you know. Don't the expression is sometimes, don't forget in the dark what you learned in the light. Well, they were in the dark because of all this difficulty, and there was danger that they were going to forget some of the things they had learned. So don't cast away your confidence, because there is great reward. There is something on the way. You haven't gotten it yet. You haven't received it yet. You haven't yet been blessed to this degree yet, but there is something on the way. There is someone coming that is going to make all of this worthwhile. So don't cast away your confidence. Endure. Hang with it. Stick with it. Why? Verse 37, for yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. You see, there's something that makes it all worthwhile. Yes, there's difficulties and challenges that these first century Christians had to endure. There were persecutions that these people had to endure that I guess you and I might have a little bit of a difficult time even imagining. But endure. You and I may not have exactly the same kinds of persecutions that they had, and we may not even can totally identify with the physical persecutions these individuals had, but it does still happen in the world. We are very blessed to live where we live in the time we live, that we are not so much persecuted physically that way, but are we persecuted for following Christ? Are there psychological persecutions? Are there emotional persecutions? Is there ridicule, reproach that happened back then? Maybe if it doesn't even happen to us, it happens to those that we love dearly. And we see all this difficulty. And it challenges our faith. Endure. Persevere. Hold on and hang on. Because it will be worth it. Because there is someone coming that will make all this worthwhile. In the meantime, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. Quotation from the Old Testament. But if anyone draws back, if you do decide to draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But the chapter concludes, the thought concludes, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition or condemnation, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And it's all wrapped around this whole idea of difficulty. I want to quit. I want to give up. I'm just so down about all this, and I'm just so discouraged about all this, that I'm not sure it's worth it anymore. This is all wrapped around the fact that there is someone, there's a coming one, that makes it all worthwhile. And so don't draw back. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't forget what you've learned. Endure. And stay with it. Because He is coming. And so now, as we look at the text again, let's ask ourselves about three questions regarding the coming one that is referred to here that's supposed to make it all worthwhile and how that will help us today. Question number one, who is it? Verse 37. Who is He who is coming? Who is the coming one? No name given here. Who is the one who's going to come, as the text says, in a little while? Well, if you can identify this as someone other than Jesus Christ, you can have the floor. I don't know how we could possibly identify the one who is coming in this text as anyone but Jesus Christ. Because He is the only one that would make all of this junk that's talked about worthwhile. He's the only one for whom we would endure such treatment and challenges that would bless us to the degree that it was all worth it. He is the coming one. There seems to be an allusion here to a statement of Jesus, maybe not a direct quotation, but there seems to be an allusion here to something Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, in the first few verses of that chapter, Jesus tells a parable about a persistent widow who continues to go to an unjust, unfair, unscrupulous, unethical judge to plead her cause. The judge has no interest in granting her cause, but because this woman comes so persistently, she has not cast away her confidence. She has not given up. Because she comes so consistently, the judge grants her request, just to get her off his back. And then Jesus says, that's the parable, but now here's the application, beginning in verse 6. The application is this: hear what the unjust judge says. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? In other words, if an unjust judge would even do what someone asked, if an unethical, unscrupulous man would even do what someone asked, imagine what our just God will do for us when we ask. If the bad guy will even do the right thing sometimes, imagine what the good guy will do for us. And then he makes this statement in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Remember the text said in Hebrews 10:37, in a little while? I tell you he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he who is coming, will he really find faith on the earth? You remember verse 38 of Hebrews 10? The just shall live how? By faith. And so this text, by the author of the book of Hebrews, in our translations as verse 37 and 38, seems to very heavily allude to what Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 8. And in that place, Jesus said, who is the coming one? The Son of Man. That's Jesus. And so we understand that the one who is coming, this first question we're asking, who are we talking about here? Jesus is coming. Jesus is the coming one. You recall, and you've heard me say this before, but it is worth repeating because we need to remind ourselves of some of the basic facts about the Bible from time to time that really you can sum the Bible up in three sentences. Now, some of you have heard me say this enough that you know what I'm about to say. But here are the three sentences. Number one, the Bible can be summed up with sentence number one, a Savior is coming. That's all the Old Testament. Number two sentence that will sum up the Bible is, a Savior is here. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts 1. A Savior is here. And sentence number three, a Savior is coming again. That's Acts 2 forward. And with those three sentences, you can sum up the whole Bible. Now, obviously, a lot of details you've got to fill in there. But with those three sentences, you can sum up the whole Bible. And the Bible speaks over and over that Jesus is coming again. He's already been here once, but he's coming again. And I cannot remember the name of the person from literature who coined this phrase, so to speak, but there's a phrase that is used by someone in some writing in which he calls Earth the visited planet. Because that's what we are. Jesus came here once, but guess what? He's coming again. And that's what Hebrews 10:30, in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. So he is coming. The one who died for us, Jesus, the one who rose again for us, he will come again. And guess what? Go back up in our text. This one who's coming, he knows just a little bit about being persecuted. He knows just a little bit about being reproached and ridiculed. He knows just a little bit about being afflicted. Jesus knows. That's why it's worth it. And the one who is coming will come. And this is significant because according to those who kind of counted the numbers, basically about one out of 30 Bible verses teach this idea. It is mentioned about 8 more times than the first coming in the pages of Scripture. And in one place, when you take account of about 216 chapters, there are 318 references to it. So Jesus is coming again. There are whole chapters in the Bible, whole paragraphs and whole chapters in the Bible that are dedicated to teaching us what one thing? Sentence number three, Jesus is coming again. A Savior is coming again. He's coming. And so who is the coming one? Well, the one who's coming knows about all these things that we're enduring and going through right now. And therefore, we need to endure. We don't need to cast away our confidence because He didn't do that either. We need to persevere. So He is the one who's coming. Well, let's ask another question here. Here's the second question as we're looking at our text. First question is, who is it? Who's the one who is to come? I think the Bible supports that very clearly to be Jesus. Well, question number two, why hasn't He come yet? It says a little while. Why hasn't He come yet? Luke 18, Jesus made reference to God there, you know, being on a short time frame, so to speak. Well, question number two, why hasn't He come yet? Well, first of all, we have to remember that Jesus is making that statement over in Luke 18. The writer of the book of Hebrews is most likely alluding to that, but he's certainly, the Holy Spirit is guiding him in teachings that we know from the Scripture very well about the coming of Jesus. And these passages and these statements that are made by Jesus are spoken on a different time frame than you and I operate on. These are things that are spoken by deity, by God, the Son of God. Inspired men wrote by the Spirit of God. And so that time frame element, that time frame dynamic, may not exactly be the same that you and I are always accustomed to, because God lives, we live bound by time. God lives above time. Time is not a factor for God. We're bound by it, but God lives above it. And I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses from 2 Peter chapter 3 that maybe will help us answer this second question as, why hasn't He come yet? And it says He's coming. Well, why hasn't He come yet? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, begin reading at verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days. And that's the time frame that we live in. We're in the last days, the time before Jesus' return. That scoffers will come. There will come scoffers in the last days, walking according to their own lust. These are not men of faith or men of righteousness or holiness. They walk according to their own lust. In verse 4, here's what they say. Here's what they say. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, they say that Jesus has promised that He will come again, and we haven't seen Him yet. I mean, people were saying this before the end of the first century. And people are still saying this 20 centuries later. People are saying, well, He's, you know, the book He wrote, the things He said, He was going to come back again. Well, we haven't seen Him yet. You know, our ancestors have all lived and died and dead and buried, and they didn't see Him. Hasn't it been long enough yet? I mean, since the beginning of creation, the old world has just, you know, trudged right along. Why hasn't anything changed yet? Why hasn't He come yet? Notice that those people are called by the Spirit of God in this text and an apostle writing it. Those people are called what? Scoffers. Mockers. Ridiculers. Keep reading in the text in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this they willfully forget. In other words, there's something that these people who are scoffing and ridiculing about, there's something that really, really they know, but they have willfully forgotten it. I remember one of our college professors used to say after a test, grading a test, sometimes he says, I think some of you are guilty of willfully forgetting a few things. you have willfully forgotten, these people have willfully forgotten some things. He says that, and here's what they forgot, that by the word of God, the heavens were out of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. You see, they forget that God has already had a judgment day, in essence, back in the days of Noah. And that He flooded everybody. But beloved, do not forget this, verse 8, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, and here's the whole thing about a little while and the scoffing and the mocking and, you know, why hasn't He come yet? With the Lord, one day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as one day. You see, what God is saying here and what the Spirit of God is communicating to us through Peter is that don't base this on your time frame or my time frame. God has His own time frame. That's why He hasn't come yet. And consequently, we have to see that this is the reason that He hasn't come yet. And the text elaborates just a little further, as we'll read in a moment here, that one of the primary reasons that God, the Son of God, has not come yet, the coming One has not come, and He is tarrying right now. One of the primary reasons that He has not come yet is because of His mercy to give sinful men a longer opportunity to repent, a longer opportunity to hear and believe and obey the gospel and become His children. Keep reading at verse 9. For the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. God hasn't forgotten. God isn't going to go back on His promise. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. See, here's part of the answer. He is long-suffering. He's very patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the reason God hasn't come yet. He is giving you and me the opportunity to live right. He is giving you and me the opportunity to turn from sin and to Him and obey the gospel and to walk and live faithfully every day. Why hasn't He come yet so that you and I can live right, hear and believe and obey the gospel, and so that lost people can be saved? Ultimately, by being immersed in His name and added to His church. Keep reading. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, Hebrews 10:37, the coming One will come and will not tarry. Since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? So number one, who is the coming One? Number two, why hasn't He come yet? Well, that's why. So that you and I can have enough time to get our house right with God. But now let's ask a third question from our text in Hebrews 10. Well, when will He come? You know, who is He? Why hasn't He come yet? Okay. When? When will He come? Well, we continue looking at our text because, you know, Hebrews 10 says, the coming One will come and will not tarry. No delay, no waiting. Well, when? When exactly will He come? Notice the text says, yet a little while. A little while. But we've already seen from 2 Peter chapter 3 that that's God's time frame, not ours. And that God is not bound by time like you and me. But still we ask, when? And history, religious history, has been full and replete. We can document, you know, pages and pages and pages of people who have predicted this is when. Here's when he's coming. This is when. This is when. And so far, they've all been wrong. Because he hasn't come back yet. But we continue to ask and maybe press the question a little bit, when? When will he come? Well, to find the absolute answer to that, we once again go to the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, at the outset of that chapter, Jesus is asked a couple of questions himself, like we're asking some today. And Jesus is asked a couple of questions in verse 2 by his apostles. Not in verse 2, but in verse 3. In verse 3, he's asked a couple of questions about the sign of his coming and when the things will be about the temple being destroyed, because he had already alluded to that not one stone would be left on top of another. And then they ask, in verse 3, the end of the age. What's the sign, or when will it be? You know, the sign, when's the sign of your coming? But what is it that we can know the answer about the end of the age? When will time be no more? When will it all be over? Jesus answers in the first half of Matthew 24 some of the questions about the destruction of Jerusalem, about when the temple would be destroyed and not one stone would be left upon another. And he answers some things about that, things that have already happened as far as you and I are concerned, things that are long past. But then he gets to that last question. Because that last question is, when will be the end of the age? And that's really the question that we're asking from our text that we're in Hebrews 10, isn't it? When? When will he come? Well, Jesus gives us an answer to that question. And all these date setters and so on, the curiosity about it really has been settled by Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus then gets to that final question he was asked by his apostles. And in verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows." Not the even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then the next verse, he makes reference to Noah and the flood, the same thing that Peter talked about in 2 Peter 3 about Judgment Day. And so Jesus is answering the question here that we're asking, when? When will it come? And here's the answer. We don't know. God in His infinite wisdom has chosen not to reveal that fact to us. We know He's coming, we just don't know when He's coming. That answer does not satisfy a lot of people. But the date setters, the false prophets, the scoffers and the mockers and the ridiculers, they've all been proven wrong, but we must have the faith to accept this is Jesus' answer. We don't know when He will come. And because we don't know, there obviously is a necessity that we live our lives totally prepared for Him to come at any moment. Through His grace and mercy, He's giving us time to live right, to make our lives right, to hear and believe and obey the gospel and be immersed in His name, to have our sins washed away and added to His church, the kingdom. But we don't know when He's coming. And so I hope that you have taken God up on His mercy and His grace and His time frame, and that you have heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel. But if you have not, you still have time today. If you have slidden back and you have cast away your confidence, And you're drawn back into perdition and condemnation because of the challenges that you're facing or because of sin. You still have time through the mercy and grace of God to make it right. We extend the invitation of Christ this morning through the singing of a song that you've already marked in your book, a song that we call a song of invitation, a song of encouragement, that if there is anyone, any single person in this room, your life is not what it ought to be, your life is not right with God, and you're thinking, someday I'll get it right before He comes. We don't know when He's coming, and I would encourage you, that someday is today. Make your life right today. Do it now as we stand and we sing.